Today we want to just simply look at the greatest question that a man or woman can ever find the answer to, and it's simply this: how can I have my sins forgiven? That's a great question, isn't it? And it's one that we all should be very interested in. Many years ago, there was a lawyer in America who had been reading his Bible, and he looked at his accounts and he discovered there were a group of people who he had done work for who weren't able to pay their debts. In fact, there were 17 people. And after reading his Bible, he felt, I should just forgive their debts. They can't pay it. It's not that they don't want to pay it, they just don't have the means. And he sent them all a letter telling him the good news that God had moved on his heart and he now was forgiving all of their debts. And he sent them this long letter and explaining all the reasons why the Bible had taught him to be merciful to people in that situation. A few weeks later, he asked his secretary, is there any replies to these letters that I have sent out? 16 of the 17 letters came back unopened. And he made further inquiries and said, well, why are these people not opening my letters? And he discovered that the people had received the letters, but they were afraid to open them because they thought it was the lawyer writing, looking for his money. And if they had only opened them, they would have received the good news that their debt was paid, that their debt had been forgiven. And you know, there are a lot of people like that today, isn't there? The Bible tells us, it's God's letter to us, that our sins are forgiven with the blood of Jesus Christ freely. And we just have to receive it freely. And a lot of people don't even come to church because they're afraid of being scolded. They say, oh, I don't want to go. I feel guilty if I come to church. I feel guilty if I read the Bible. And yet, if they came and heard the message, it would give them freedom from the guilt. It would give them true forgiveness. Many years ago, there was a president of the United States called Theodore Roosevelt. Before he was president, Theodore Roosevelt was a colonel in the U.S. Army. And he was sent to fight in what's called the Spanish War, Spanish-American War, to give it its proper name. And when he was in Cuba, he met some Red Cross officials. And his men were very hungry. Some of them were ill. Some of them had had no food. And he said to the lady in charge, can I buy some food and some medicine for my men? They're really in a desperate situation. And the lady looked at him and she said, I can't sell you. He says, I'll give you anything. Is it more money you need? She says, no. The things that you're asking for are not for sale. Theodore Roosevelt asked her, why will you not sell these things to me? And the lady from the Red Cross replied, Colonel, they're not for sale. You just ask for them and we will give you them. We don't charge. And then he realized all he had to do was ask and he would receive. And in a way, that's so like Christianity. God doesn't charge for salvation. If he did, only rich people would get to heaven. Isn't that right? Only those who could afford the price. God doesn't say, unless you have certain qualifications, you get to heaven. If you read 10 big books, you get to heaven. Because then only those who could read and write would get to heaven. God doesn't put any restrictions on the availability of salvation. You just have to ask for it. Now, the Jews in the time of the Apostle Paul, they were very confused about this teaching. They assume, because the rabbis had confused them, that you had to do something in order to make yourself right before God. I was watching the TV program some time back in the United States by a man called Larry King. It used to be called Larry King Live. It's no longer on, but it was a very famous program broadcast right around the world. Larry King Live. Larry King often would bring on individuals to interview. Sometimes he would bring a panel and they would all disagree, and of course that would create a bit of controversy. One night he decided to bring all these different religious leaders and ask them the question, because he was an atheist or an agnostic, although he had been brought up a Jew, Larry King, and he was asking this question, how to get to heaven? And he had an evangelical Christian minister called Dr. John MacArthur on. He gave the biblical answer. You get to heaven by trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But before he asked him the question, he asked a rabbi. And he said to this Jewish rabbi, how do you believe a person gets to heaven? And the rabbi said, well, when I went to school, what happened was everybody did an exam or a set of exams. And at the end of the term, the teacher added up all our scores. And if you did well enough, you got a pass. Now, some people got a high pass. A grade, B grade. Some people only got a C or a D grade. Then sadly, there were a few who just got F, fail. He says, that's what I believe is how God decides who gets to heaven. God just looks at all of our lives and He grades us. And He decides those who are very, very good, they get A grade. I don't know what they get. They go first class to heaven, maybe. They get the best angels to take them up. Those who don't do just so well, B. And those who are just, you know, come to church once in a while, synagogue once in a while, C or D grade. Maybe even E grade. And then those very, very bad people, that the world says are very bad, the Adolf Hitlers and people like that, they get F. Only they get the F. And that's what this man believed. And you know, I would say that opinion is widely held today, isn't it? Most people around the world, if you ask them, how do you get to heaven? They would agree with that rabbi that somehow God gives you a grade depending on how many good things and how many bad things you've done. And if you've done more good than bad, or at least enough good things, you'll just make it to heaven. And no more. Maybe there's people here. And you believe that as well. You've been maybe brought up and told that by someone. That if you go to church, you say your prayers, you give to the poor, you're a good son, a good daughter, good wife, then God will give you a place in heaven. May not give you the best place, but He'll give you a place. You'll go economy class rather than first class or business class. Maybe I'm talking to someone who really believes that, thinks that's what the Bible teaches. And there were people, many people, in the days of the Apostle Paul, who believed this. And the Apostle Paul, he's going to explain how wrong this is, how foolish this is. And he says in Romans chapter 4, two things, verse 1 to 5. Number one, he will show that the father of the Jewish nation, he was not converted. He didn't get to heaven by his good works. And then the second thing Paul will explain is why you can't get to heaven by your good works. In just these five verses, and you might read them very carefully. So the first thing he does is he takes the example of Abraham. Now, in the Jewish faith, there is nobody higher than Abraham in their minds. If you ask a Jew, what is your lineage? They don't say, oh, I'm the descendant of Joshua, or I'm the descendant of Samson, or anybody. They will always, or invariably, the majority of the times they will say, we are Abraham's children. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm a daughter of Abraham. I'm a son of Abraham. And there are other religions who claim the same lineage. Not just Jews, but Jews, because that's who Paul is speaking to here in this particular chapter. They claim we are descended from Abraham, and he's our father. And we believe by his same beliefs that we get to heaven by our good works. So Paul says, oh, no, 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 no. He says, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, verse 1 of Romans chapter 4. So he says, let's just deal with this question about Abraham. Abraham is our father. We are descended through him. What shall we say? In other words, he's saying, what have we found about Abraham? What shall we say? What's the truth about Abraham? Our father as pertaining to the flesh. We're descended physically through him, genetically through him. What did he discover about salvation? Verse 2. And here's Paul's reply. For if Abraham were justified by works, what would happen? If Abraham got to heaven by the good things he did, being more than the bad things he did, and declared just, the word justified means declared forgiven, declared innocent, justified, just as if you never sinned, declared just as if you'd never sinned. That's a simple way to remember it. It's a legal declaration, not guilty. He says, if Abraham was declared not guilty by God on the basis of his good works, he hath whereof to boast. Paul says this, if Abraham, let me put it in a simple way, got to heaven by his own good works, was declared righteous by God, declared not guilty by God, sins forgiven, on the basis of his own good works, his own efforts, Paul says, Abraham would have grounds to boast about his works. Abraham would be able to strut around heaven and say, well, I got here by my own efforts. I was good enough to impress God, and God was impressed by me, and then God brought me to heaven. You see that in these award ceremonies, don't you? We have them all over Singapore. It really bore me to death. You open the newspaper, is this award? Everybody seems to get an award, don't they, for everything under the sun. Woman of the year, teenager of the year, fat person of the year, skinny person of the year. They got everything. And the person, they say, well, so-and-so was so good this year. They had this little business and it's grown 25% and they employ so many people and it's grown, blah, blah, blah. And we want to applaud their excellence. And the person gets up and they don't get up and say, oh, I didn't do anything. They all get up and say, well, you know, thank you. I deserve it. I work very hard. And then they say, oh, me and the team. But really what they're saying is me, 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 me. And thank you for this award, but it's no less than I deserve. And God says, if Abraham got to heaven by his own efforts, he would have the right to walk around heaven very proud and to look down on everybody and say, well, I'm here because I deserve to be here. I've earned it. But what does Paul say? Verse 2, but not before God. God doesn't believe that. Abraham might have believed that if he was stupid enough to believe that. But God doesn't believe that. You don't impress God by your so-called good works. God doesn't recognize your efforts to get you to heaven. He wouldn't even recognize Abraham's efforts. Now, this is devastating for a Jew to hear. Remember, the ordinary Jew believes that you can get to heaven by your good works. And Paul's saying, Abraham, the most famous Jew of all, the most famous for his faith of all, he couldn't get to heaven by his good works. Huh? If he can't make it, I sure can't make it. Of course, Paul wants to puncture their pride, doesn't he? With this statement. Now, does he have any biblical, scriptural reason to make such a statement? Ah, you see, if you're a Jew, You don't believe in the New Testament. You just believe what? Genesis to Malachi is the word of God. That's their Bible. And the Orthodox Jew, they respect the Bible. They believe the Bible is true. So Paul says, okay, you Jews, because Paul was a Jew, brought up a Jew. He knows what the Jews, how they think about life. He says, you Jews, you love the scriptures, the Torah. Well, let's read what the Torah says. And he takes a quotation, and he mentions it in verse 3 of Romans chapter 4. He says, for what saith the scripture? What does the Bible say? I don't care what the rabbis say. I don't care what you say. What does the Torah say? Our sacred book say? And he takes a quotation in verse 3. If you have a marginal Bible, you will see the quotation is from Genesis chapter 17. And here's the quotation. Genesis 15, sorry. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He says Abraham didn't get to heaven by his good works. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says Abraham, by faith, believed in God's promise. What was God's promise to Abraham? That from his seed would one day come the Lord Jesus Christ. God said to Abraham, you're a sinner, Abraham. You're lost, Abraham. But I'm going to send a Savior through your line, Jesus of Nazareth. And if you trust in him by faith for salvation, then he says, you can have everlasting life. And Abraham did that. Abraham took that promise by faith, the Bible says. Believed God, and it was counted. Now you say to me, what's a strange word, counted? Well, let me give you a modern word that explains this one to our understanding slightly better. The word counted there is a banking term. It's an accountancy term. It means credited. You know, every month, hopefully, when you finish your employment with your employer, in your contract it will say your employer will credit $500, $600, hopefully $1,000 to your account. And what's the first thing you do on the first day of the month? You check the bank statement. Is it there? And you look to see your name, and then you look to see credited to your account, $600. And you say, phew, it's there. And that money is now yours. It's credited to your account. Now, this word counted means the same thing. It's a banking term. It means God has credited to Abraham's account righteousness. Now, what does righteousness mean? Righteousness is similar to the sound of the word right. It means you are right with God. You're right with God's law. Now, Abraham, we know, was not a perfect man. He made many mistakes. He did many wrong things. He was a sinner. So how did Abraham get credited with righteousness? We'll go back to verse. Set up the verse. He believed God by faith, trusting in God's promises that there's coming a Savior who will save him from his sins and die for his sins. Abraham believed by faith, and God credited that to his account. Righteousness. Christ's righteousness, actually, to put it in a very theologically exact way. Now, I don't have time to do it, but if you were to read verse 6 of Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, you would discover that the Apostle Paul not only uses Abraham as an example, but he uses King David as the example, because the second most famous person in Jewish history is King David. You have Abraham number one, David number two. And he says in verse 6 and verse 7, also David was saved, converted, not by good works. But he explains that David even tells us that God imputes righteousness without works. In other words, God credits righteousness to us without works. So King David, Abraham, both believed that you become a Christian, you become a believer, not by works, but by faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's argument in a nutshell. I can't make it any simpler than that. Now, what's Paul going to apply? He's explained that Abraham, the friend of God, the father of the Jewish people, is converted by faith in Jesus Christ. And what's his next step? To talk to you and to talk to me. And he says this, verse 4. Why can Abraham not be converted by his good work? Why can Abraham not get to heaven by going to church or going to synagogue or by sacrificing 1,000 animals or 10,000 animals? Why? And here's Paul's argument. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. Now, here's something you'll all understand very simply, his argument. Because it applies to everybody in this room. He says this. If you work for a wage, when the end of the month comes and your employer gives you a check or transfers money to your bank account in order to pay you for what you have done for the previous month, is that something you're owed or is that something you don't deserve? Have a think about that. Because everybody in this room has been paid a wage. Either recently or in the last 10, 15 years. And when that employer of yours, you finish the work for the week or for the month, and the agreed a price, say it's $500 for the month that you've worked for, at the end of the month when you've completed your work and your employer hands you $500, you don't say, oh, I don't deserve it. I'm overwhelmed with your kindness. Nobody says that, do they? What do they say? They may say thank you, which is nice and polite. But in your heart, you say, I deserve this. It's a debt they owe me. I worked for them. I fulfilled my side of the bargain. Now they owe me the payment. It's a debt they owe you, which they've now paid. And you shake hands and you walk away. That's the transaction, isn't it? But Paul says this. To him that worketh is the reward not accounted or reckoned as debt. Grace, sorry, but of debt. In other words, if you got to heaven, or you could get to heaven by your good works, you wouldn't need God's grace. It would be something God owed you. It would be a debt that God owes you. Imagine if, here's the scenario. If you were to get to heaven because you go to church 30 times in the year, and you read your Bible 300 times a year, twice a day. If that was the rule, God said, this is how you get to heaven, by doing these good things. Well, what would you do? You would get the list, and every day you would knock it off, boom, boom, boom. Every Sunday, oh, I've filled my quota. I've hit the 30 days already in the year, that's me in the economy class, 40 days in the business class to heaven. 52, oh, I'm going first class. And you say, God owes me this. It's a debt he owes me. He said to me, if you do this, I'll give you this. So I did it. He owes me. It's a debt he owes me. That would be logical, wouldn't it? If really that's the way you get to heaven, if it's something you work for, then it's just something you deserve. But Paul says, no. Salvation is of grace. It's not a debt God owes you. Now, the word grace means undeserved favor, kindness by God, mercy of God, something you don't and cannot be owed in any way. God doesn't owe you. It's purely God's grace. Now, of course, that changes everything. Because Paul now is saying, it's not by debt. It's not by your good works. It's by grace. Now, that makes perfect sense. If you know anything about Christianity, you know anything about the Bible, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because if you can get to heaven by your own efforts, by your own good works, why would Jesus die on the cross? I mean, if Abraham could get to heaven by doing a few sacrifices and praying in the synagogue, well, then let him just do that. Why bother sending Jesus Christ to the cross? No need for him to come. No need for him to die. No need for the resurrection. No need for even talking about Jesus Christ. If you could work your way to heaven and God owes you the debt of heaven, then do it by yourself. Pretty straightforward then, wouldn't it? Same for us. Forget about this Jesus Christ. Forget about calling it Christianity. Call it myanity, my good works. Paul says, no. He says, to him or to her, verse 4, that worketh, tries to work their way to heaven. That's really what he's saying. Any woman, any man who tries to work their way to heaven, the reward, salvation is the reward here. Heaven is the reward here. Is not reckoned, not accounted as grace, but of debt. In other words, he says, you won't get God's grace. You can't mix the two up. It's like trying, have you ever tried to mix oil and water? What happens? They can't mix. They're insoluble one with the other, aren't they? The oil cannot be dissolved into the water. And Paul is saying the same thing in this verse. He's saying, listen, if you try to use your own good works or God's grace and try to sort of say, well, I do a combination, a joint venture between God does his bit, I do my bit, and we somehow work it out somewhere, meet somewhere in the middle. Paul says, no, cannot be done. The moment you try to mix grace with what God owes you, a debt that God owes you, it's no longer grace. It's polluted the grace. It's destroyed the grace. Because now you've brought in your own good works into the equation. You've now undermined the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We don't need him anymore. Or we only need him partly now. It's all destroyed. And he says in verse 5, but to him that worketh not. What does it mean that him that worketh not? It doesn't mean the him that goes out and does every bad thing he possibly can do. You say, oh, it doesn't matter, I'll get to heaven even though I'm really the vilest person and I just do all vile things. No, he means to him that stops relying on his good works. That's what it means. Him who says to God, I have no good works. I'm not a good person. I'm lost and condemned. I have nothing to offer you. Paul says, to him or to her that worketh not, but believeth on him. Who's the him there? Jesus Christ. That justifieth the ungodly, declares us saved, forgiven, innocent of our sins. His faith or her faith is accounted, here's the term again, for righteousness. How did Abraham get to heaven? By faith in Jesus Christ's promise. How do you get to heaven? By faith. That's what Paul's saying. Same way. Just as Abraham got there, just as King David got there, so Paul says you must go to heaven the same way. By faith in the perfect work of Jesus Christ, not by your own efforts. If you try, and there are some people and they mislead people, they say, yes, but I like all that stuff about Jesus dying on the cross and it's really nice and it's really attractive and I believe that I can believe in that. But also I must do my own good works and we somehow we'll mix the two together. It'll be a synergy. That's a nice complicated word to use. And Paul here makes it clear, no. It's like trying to mix oil and water. Cannot be done. Grace and works don't work. Works don't work. Only grace can forgive you your sins. In other words, stop trying to earn your way to heaven. It won't work. It won't impress God. In fact, it'll anger God and he won't forgive you. Because he can't forgive you because you're undermining his way of forgiveness. You see how serious this is? You know, it'd be very nice, in a way, for me to stand up here today and say, it's okay, you can believe in your good works. As long as you believe in Jesus at the same time, you know, it doesn't really matter. We'll all get there in the end. No. Paul says, no. Grace and works cannot be mixed. You try to mix them, you destroy grace. It's no longer grace. And you've undermined the Lord Jesus Christ. You've blasphemed his great sacrifice by saying it's not good enough. That's how serious it is. You see, if you believe you can get to heaven by your good works, you're really saying that Jesus didn't do enough on the cross. And when he cried out, what was his last three words he cried when he died? It is. You have to look and say, no, it's not finished. He's a liar. Because I need to perfect it by my own good works. He didn't do enough. I need to do more. And the Apostle Paul saying is, if you have that understanding and you believe that you get to heaven by a mixture of your debt, your works, your efforts, and the works of Jesus Christ, then all is cancelled. Everything cancelled. Because you're destroying the grace of Jesus Christ. You're destroying the way of salvation. Let me put it in a very, very simple way. And many of you have heard me say this before. There are two words, just two very simple words we use every day that describe the way to get to heaven. And all the religions and all the beliefs in this world are divided by these two words. And they're just very short words, so they're easy to remember. And they both have the first same two initial letters in the words. You know what the words are? Do. Done. D-O-N-E. Now, what does that mean? You either believe that you do something to get yourself into heaven by your own efforts, or you believe, D-O-N-E, Jesus has done it all. And I just have to trust him. Do or done. And all the other religions of the world, they all believe in do things. You ever met these people from all these different religions? You ask them, how do you get to paradise or nirvana or heaven or whatever they believe in? They all will tell you the same thing. Well, you try to be a good, blah, 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 blah. You try to do, blah, 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 blah. You try to live life, blah, 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 blah. And they give you all these rules and regulations and ideas and philosophies you must live by. All things that you must do. That's all the false religions of this world. But the Bible is unique because the Bible only presents the way to heaven as trusting in done, D-O-M-N-E, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has accomplished, what Jesus has paid for your sins and my sins. That is the only way of salvation found in this book. There is no other way. St. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other. None other. No other person. None other name under men given amongst men whereby we must be saved, he said. No other person. No other name. No other way. Jesus himself said in John 14, you remember the verse? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, or through me. Same, it's the same translation in the Greek. The idea is the same. By me, through me. He's the only way. He's the only hope. So let me ask you a simple question as I close. Do you believe in the do religion, D-O, or the D-O-N-E, the done religion? Make your choice. Can't be both. Can't say, well, I'll have a bit of both, please. That's not the option. Because Paul has already taught us here, you can't mix the two. It's either do or done. It's either saved or lost. It's either Christ or no Christ. It's either heaven or hell. That's a binary choice, as we say. That's God's way of salvation for you and for me. Notice again, let me sum this up. He that worketh not, verse 5, worketh not. First step, gives up on your own good works. Number two step, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, believes in Christ. Second step. Third step, then and only then, his faith is counted for righteousness. God gives him saving faith. God declares him righteous. That's the step. That's the order God gives to his children. And you and I are called to live exactly the same way. We're called to answer the same question the same way. Now, what happens if you refuse God's way? You can't get into heaven. You know, most of the people in this room are foreigners, aren't we? I'm a foreigner. When you came to Singapore the first time, most of us came in through Changi, didn't we? The airport there. And when you come in, get off the plane, you walk down first, and the first place they bring you to, before you even get your luggage, is the immigration, ICA. And you have your little lanes, don't you? Singaporeans, PRs. And I'm in the special one. I'm allowed into the PR one now because I'm a PR. The rest of you, so sorry. You have to mix with all the rest of the foreigners. But when you come up the very first time into the ICA, and it tells you on the rules before you arrive, you need a visa, you need a passport, and you must not have all of these various things with you to be brought into Singapore. Those are the rules. Those are the regulations that you must follow in order to come into Singapore. Now imagine if you got off the plane at Changi Airport and you walked down that little concourse, down the escalator, and you came up to the ICA and the lady says, "Passport, please." You say, "I didn't bring it. Didn't bring it. Don't have one." And they say, "Well, why not?" I say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a nice person. In fact, I'm very educated. And I think your government would be very happy to have me. And I'm trusting in my great personality and my lovely smile that you would want to let me into your country without a visa, without a passport." What do you think would happen? Do you think the immigration officer would say, "Oh, that's good. On you come. Welcome to Singapore. Stay as long as you like." Do you think they'd say that? What would they say? "I'm sorry. If you don't have the correct documents, you can't come into the country. You either come in our way or you don't come in." And that's fair, isn't it? And all of us in this room understand that. That's why we're all here. We did come in the right way. And it's the same for God. God says, "This is my way to get to heaven. You give up your good works and trust in Christ by grace alone, by faith alone, in his work alone, and you can get to heaven. It's free. You don't have to pay for it." But you say, no, "I don't like that way. I think I'll go a different way, my way." And you know what God will say? "Sorry. Depart from me. I never knew you. You're not my child. It's either my way or no way. It's either through Jesus Christ or on you go to a place called hell." That's the choice. It's absolutely binary. It's absolutely objective. It's God's way or the way to hell. Your choice. Many years ago in the United States, one of the old presidents, a man called Andrew Jackson, when he was president, he heard about a man called George Wilson who had been convicted of theft. And the court sentenced him to be hung. And in those days, like today, the president has the power to pardon. And occasionally they pardon. Sad to say, most of the people they pardon tend to be rascals. But Andrew Jackson decided for some reason he would pardon this man called George Wilson. And he issued a presidential pardon. But when this man, George Wilson, in his prison cell on death row received the pardon from Andrew Jackson, do you know what he said? He said, "I don't want it. I don't want it. I'd rather die." And they decided, "No, no, you must take it. Nobody refuses a presidential pardon. Nobody can overturn a presidential pardon." And he said, "Well, I am. I'm not taking it. I don't want it." And they took his case to the Supreme Court of the United States. And you know what the Supreme Court said? If he doesn't want the pardon, let him have the penalty. And they took him out. They put a rope around his neck. And they hung him to death. He was offered the pardon. But like a fool, he took the penalty. And he paid the penalty with his life. And you know, there are a lot of people like that. Maybe there's some here. You've heard not my words, but God's words here this evening, today. You understand it intellectually. Yes, you can't get to heaven by your good works. Yes, Jesus died on the cross. He didn't die as an example. He died for my sins. It's an insult for me to try to get to heaven by my good works. But in your pride, in your stubbornness, you're sitting in your chair saying, "Nah, I'm still going to go my way." Well, if you won't take God's way of pardon, you'll have to take God's penalty for your sins. If you won't take God's way of forgiveness, there is no other way of forgiveness. And like this man, you'll discover you'll be lost forevermore. Works don't work. Only Jesus can save you from your sins. You know, many years ago, when Napoleon was the head of the French people and was building his little empire, there was a man who had been with him all the years of his reign, all the years of his ascendancy to the top of European life. And the man was so devoted to Napoleon. He loved Napoleon. He would have died for Napoleon. He almost died many, many times in battle for Napoleon. But he got very old. He was dying. And he said, "I just want to see the great Napoleon one more time. Just one more time." Napoleon heard that one of his most loyal soldiers, generals, was dying, and he went to visit him on his deathbed. And he said to Napoleon, "I want you to do one thing for me." Napoleon says, what do you want me to do? "Financially, I can do it, whatever you want." He says, "I want you to save my life. I want you to save my life. I believe in you." Napoleon shook his head and he said to the man, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I can't do anything for you." And he turned away his head and he walked away. And as Napoleon walked out the door, the man screamed, "Napoleon, save me! Save me." And even though Napoleon put fear in the hearts of millions of people, he had the money. He had the power of a great army behind him. He couldn't do one thing to save that man. Couldn't do one thing to keep that man one second longer on the earth. And it spoke to all those that saw that incident that day, that even the greatest, the strongest, the most powerful can't save you. Can't save you. And I trust there's nobody here today listening to what I have said, who is foolish enough to believe there's another way to have your sins forgiven. There's another way to heaven. Because there's not. And anybody who tells you that's a lie. In fact, it's the devil speaking through that person. Because on the authority of this book, and only this book, there is no other way. There is no other hope. Works don't work. Only Jesus saves you from your sins. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what we have heard from thy word. It's so easy to get distracted by the gospel of self-effort, false gospel, that teaches men that if they just do what they can, God will overlook their sin. Never has there been a greater lie in the history of humanity. But we thank thee the truth is revealed to us and to everyone who will hear the word of the living God, that there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is everlasting life, and it's found by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone. Lord, we pray that there be no one in our midst who would leave here today trusting in their own works, their own efforts, their own righteousness to get to heaven. But may they run to the cross of Jesus Christ, cling to the old rugged cross, and there find hope and peace and forgiveness and lasting joy and everlasting life. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.